He is risen. All right, let's try this again. I'm going to say, He is risen. And you're going to say, He is risen indeed. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That was pretty good. We'll try again next year. You know, kids ask the best questions in their innocence. 2 years ago, I was preparing for an Easter sermon. And my youngest, who was 5 at the time, said, Daddy, what are you doing today? Apparently, my 5-year-old doesn't understand all the hard work that I do. It was actually the first time he would ever hear me preach. Kind of special. And this is his second Easter, because we didn't have Easter last year. And whether this is your second Easter or your 82nd Easter, hopefully you leave today with two realities emblazoned on your heart. The first is Jesus loves you and died for you. And the second is that he has risen and he will return. This last year, Ezra asked a different question. He asked, Daddy, why do you go to work? Not what are you doing, but why? And as I pondered that this year, I thought perhaps the why question of the resurrection would be good for our hearts this year. Not what. We know that Christ rose from the dead. But why does it matter to you and I? We know that holiday weekends matter. We know that time with family and friends on a weekend like this matters. We also know that the pastor's sermon had better be short because lunch matters. But this morning, briefly, 3 reasons why does the resurrection matter for you and I today. All 4 Gospels record the resurrection of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And we're going to look at 3 very human problems that you and I have, and 3 reasons that the resurrection matters for you and I today. So if you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible with you, feel free on your smartphone. You can pull it up pretty easily. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible, but any translation you have will do nicely. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. Before we jump into this passage, we're picking up in a story. Jesus had died on Friday. A traumatic and gory death by crucifixion. His followers, many of them had witnessed this. They were left behind. They were feeling the pain of loss and the impact of trauma in their life. Luke 24, we pick up the story with 3 ladies coming to the garden. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, preparing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, 2 men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the 3rd day rise again." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb and reporting all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also, the other women were with them, were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter, Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Why does the resurrection matter for you and for me? This morning, you may or may not believe that the resurrection took place, but all face the reality of death and the sting of death in our lives. These three ladies who show up in verse 1, they don't believe that the resurrection is possible. They had a game plan for death. Look at verse 1, it says, but on the first day of the week, the Sabbath had just come and gone. It says, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. They came early. They came prepared. They came to work. It's interesting that Jesus had already had spices put on him by two of Christ's followers who were men. Maybe these ladies thought they could do a better job, a little more efficient. But what they found was the unexpected. In verse 2 and 3, the story gets really interesting. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. The body was gone. The tomb was empty. And as C.S. Lewis writes, death began to work backwards at the resurrection. We then see two more individuals show up in verses 4 to 6. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Here we have two angels. They ask the question, why? Why are you here? He is not here. He is risen. It is almost as if they are incredulous. What are you doing here? Didn't you believe what he said? Jesus had done the impossible. He had beaten death. God can do the impossible. God can do the impossible. And our faith in the resurrection brings hope. Brings hope. Many in our world today respond like the ladies. We are perplexed by death. We are terrified. In the Greek, the word is phobia. When we moved here, we moved to a great place that has lots of spiders and snakes and alligators. It's awesome. Apparently, I have a phobia to all three. This visceral reaction was what they had when the angels showed up. They actually thought they were next. They were going to die. They had no category for what was unfolding in front of them. They were terrified. Death leaves our world without answers. It leaves us scared, numb, and hopeless. In my last season, I got to do a lot of funerals with individuals that had very little spiritual aptitude, shall we say. And I would go to the funeral parlor, and there would be 20, 30 people. And as I would get up, and I would talk about the deceased, and then I would talk about the hope found in Jesus and in the resurrection. And every time, as I would look out, I could pick out of the crowd those that knew Jesus and those that did not. And typically, there would be 30 people. They look numb, scared, hopeless, nothing here. And there would always be one or two sweet ladies sitting by themselves. And when I would talk about the power of Jesus and that he died for our sins and that those have a personal relationship with Jesus are transferred from death to life, their faces would brighten and they would smile slightly and you could see hope in their eyes. Everyone else, a basket case. It was as if you could feel the hope. God can do the impossible. It is what our faith is rooted in, and it brings hope. this morning as you come here to celebrate the risen King. There are things in your life that you believe are impossible, that God couldn't fill in the blank. He can. He can. You and I can trust him. He overcame death. For the follower of Christ, death is merely a doorway. Death is a comma, not a period. Because he lives, you and I can face tomorrow and our last days. What is our alternative? Our alternative is no hope at all. Find hope in the impossible. Confidence to live, and courage to die. I was doing hospital rounds a couple years ago, and there were two cancer patients on the same ward. I didn't know either of them. One of them had been a faithful attender at church and probably knew Jesus. The other one I just had heard about through the grapevine. And I was in doing clergy rounds, and I went in, and the first lady was a sweet lady. I walked in, I said, "Hi, I'm Pastor," and her face got a smile on it. She was probably a couple of weeks away from passing away. And I asked her some questions about herself, and then I looked at her and I said, "Tell me about when you came to know Jesus." She started telling me her story of when she accepted Christ as her Savior, and we sat. I'd never met her before. We had a common bond. And I asked if I could pray with her, and she said, "Please, would you?" So I prayed with her, and I left her, never saw her again. I went 6 doors down the hall, and I walked in, and there was family members and nurses, and there was a man laying in bed with his face to the window. And I came in, and I tried to introduce myself, and he basically ignored me. And I looked at the family, and I said, "Hey, I don't want to be intrusive." And they said, no, "We'd love for you to pray. Will you pray for him?" I said, "Absolutely." And the whole time I prayed, he just ignored me. He had no hope. And as I left the room that day, I thought, one way is a great way to live your life, and the other is hell on earth. My friends, for us, for you who have a personal relationship with Jesus today, Jesus has conquered death. We are a people of hope. Why does the resurrection matter for you and I? Because we face death, and in the midst of our impossibles, we find hope. Second, we are a forgetful and often frightened people. We get caught off guard. We get lost in the moment. We become distracted so easily. This morning we had a sunrise service out here on the lawn. It was very sweet. And afterwards, someone came up and said, "Did you see the 4 rabbits that all came out of the woods?" You know, life is that way. It just comes and we get distracted. As followers of Christ, we forget. Look at verse 5. The angels say, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the 3rd day rise again." Why? Not here. Remember. And then it becomes like a police report. Remember what? What Jesus said. Where was he? He was in Galilee. Who? The Son of Man. How? Verse 7. And then in verse 8, and they remembered his words. Going from being scared to death to remembering what Jesus had said. His words never fail. His word never fails. His promises are true. And in his promises, our greatest and every need is met. This morning, many of you are facing personal problems, trials, even tragedy. This life is tough, but it is much tougher if you and I do not remember God's promises. As followers of Jesus, we must focus on what we know, His promises, not what we don't know. Jesus conquered death. Jesus paid for sins. His promises never fail. And you and I can live courageously because of that. Some of you this morning may not have a personal relationship with Jesus. I have good news. His greatest promise is that He loves you. He died for your sins, and He wants to have a personal relationship with you. That journey can start at any time. It can even start today, and it is simple as telling the Lord, "Lord, here I am, a sinner, and I am in need of a Savior. I accept Christ as my Savior. Lord, will you save me?" He will. For you who have followed Christ, perhaps for a lifetime, perhaps for a couple years, never forget a couple things. Ephesians 2:10 says you are His workmanship, His poema in the Greek, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Romans 8:28 promises that Christ is transforming us into His image, and that is a very good thing, and it is a process. But it is a process that He takes us on. John 14:15 promises that fruit will flow out of our lives as we follow Him. And perhaps my favorite, in Romans 8:37, it states that you and I are more than conquerors. We are conquerors. The battle rages, yet at the resurrection, the war was won. The war was won. As I was thinking about this, almost it was about 80 years ago when the Allied troops invaded Normandy on D-Day, there were two great Allied leaders. First was General Eisenhower, who was known as Ike. And the second was Winston Churchill, who was known for his V is victory and the giant cigar that he was always chomping on. The night before the invasion, both their stories are fascinating. Eisenhower, after telling the troops, and I quote, "Accept nothing less than victory. Good luck." After leaving the troops, he went into his office and he penned a letter for the press, where he claimed full responsibility of the failure of the invasion and the repelling of the Allies by the Nazis in Europe. He then went to bed. Winston Churchill, on the other hand, who never doubted that England and her allies would be victorious, had decided that he would be on the HMS Belfast, the light cruiser, which would fire the first salvos onto the beach. And the only reason he wanted to go on the ship was they would not let him land with the troops. Churchill did not end up on the ship because England was terrified that they would lose their leader, who was so confident that victory would be won. King George VI went to Winston and said, "Well, Winston, if you're going to be on the light cruiser, I suppose I'll have to join you." At which point, Winston came to his senses. My friends, there are two ways to live this life. One is if in the what-ifs and the fears. The other is that the battle has been won. We are victorious because of Christ. And we can pull our shoulders back and we can live this life courageously. Why does the resurrection matter? First, God can do the impossible. And because he beat death, you and I have hope. Second, we can live forgotten and frightful. We can forget his promises, or we can remember them and live a life of courage for our victorious King. Last, why does the resurrection matter? Because you and I tend to draw strength from ourselves instead of strength from the risen King. There are three different responses in this passage to Jesus' resurrection power. The three ladies, they remembered. It was like they were kicked into gear. They were back in the game. In verse 10 and 11, it talks that the apostles, when they heard this, they still doubted. It's fascinating that the word is actually nonsense. They thought the ladies were medically crazy, insane. It was not possible. Go away. Go do something. But I like Peter's response the best. Oh, Peter, such an independent dude. Always willing to put a mouth in a foot, foot in mouth, or run ahead of Jesus. Here we see in verse 12, but Peter got up and ran. I really like the verbs. Got up, ran, stooped, looked, saw, went, marveled. Boom. All in two verses. What was going on? Peter, who was so self-sufficient, who would tell Jesus, I got this, man. Remember when Jesus wanted to wash his feet? Nah, can't wash my feet. Remember, he told Jesus that he wouldn't go to the cross over Peter's dead body. In the garden, Peter whips out his knife and cuts off a servant's ear like he's going to deliver Jesus. I got this, Jesus. Then as the rooster crows three times, he denies, and he goes off to cry, ashamed, humiliated. Yet Jesus doesn't leave Peter where he's at. After Peter hears, he runs. And in the Gospel of John's account, Peter's fishing. And John says it's the Lord. And Peter jumps into the water as if he can't get close enough to Jesus. Peter understood for the first time that he needed Jesus. So, having moved to Lafayette, I'm in a little bit of heaven. I love flowers. This is the place, I hear. So this last week, I went out, and you know the azaleas are going crazy, and I'm like, I think I need a little of that in my yard. Found out what color Catherine liked. Went and bought four little azalea bushes, and that's about where I stop. I don't like to dig. I've done a lot of digging in the past, and I'm basically done. So I've got four kids. They dig. And when it comes to flowers, Sophie's my girl. We've been planting flowers since she was little. So I went in and I said, hey, Soph, got some flowers. Will you help Daddy? She was like, yeah. How much are you going to pay me? We've entered in a new season. I said, all right, I'll pay you. You come on out with Daddy. And I got here's the four stakes, and I got this bad boy for you. I want you to dig me four holes. Sophie weighs like 70 pounds soaking wet. She looked at it, and she goes, what's that, Daddy? I said, oh, it's easy. That's a post hole digger. What I thought was, this is a character builder. So I handed it to her. And I said, okay, you just need to go like 6 or 7 inches. That's all I need. And the soil down here, baby, it's easy. It's that dark dirt. No problem. I said, you got this? She looks at me. She goes, oh, I got this. I said, all right, I'll be back. I got things to do. So I went in, sat down, got a drink. I'm paying her, right? So I go in, and she's out there working. And I come out about 10 minutes later, and she's got a hole dug. It's about what I thought. And she's like, Dad, this thing is so hard. I don't think I know how to work it. I said, oh, no, you're doing just fine. Had to remind her again that I was paying her. And she looked at me with those big eyes, and she said, Daddy, can you help me? Well, I don't know what came over me. Like, I was 20 again. I said, yeah, let me show you. Here, better stand back. I took these, and I went after it, and I dug one, dug two, and then I remembered I was paying her, and I stopped. Hear me. We tend to go on our own strength. We tend in this life to look at Jesus and say, hold on there, I got this. But when you and I turn to him and say, Dad, will you help me? There is limitless strength at our disposal. Why does the resurrection matter? Because you and I can run to the risen King. When our worlds darken and our strength fails and our hearts grow weary of this life, we have limitless strength in our Father. You and I can run to the risen King. Not only is he our great hope and our victory, but he is our strong help today, tomorrow. Why do I believe in the resurrection? Is it because I am an optimist? No. Is it that I am a romantic? No. Is it some historical fact or proof? No. Am I an idealist? No. But I am like Peter. I have seen too much, and my denials have taught me trust. My friends, where else will we go? Why the resurrection? Because my King has proved himself over and over. Every season of life, he has given me direction when I was directionless. He has deepened my marriage. He has provided for my kids. He has sustained through ministry and ministry transitions. And he has walked with and comforted in the midst of great loss and despair. Jesus knows my today. He sees my tomorrow. And my future is secure with him, because he holds the future. Life is worth living. To modify C.S. Lewis, I believe in Christianity and the resurrection as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because I see everything else through it. Yet, for us who follow Christ, our story does not end at the resurrection, but Christ's return and his reign. That is the great Christian hope. A day when all will be made right. And until that day, where will you and I run? This morning, where are you scared? Where are you forgetful? Where are you digging post holes alone? Have you tried looking through the lens of the resurrection? It's marvelous. It's marvelous. Hope, courage that leads to victory. Strength unparalleled. The choice is yours. To believe, to not forget, to run to the resurrected King. Why does the resurrection matter? First, you and I have hope in the impossible. Second, courage comes from his promises and we can cling to them. And third, we can draw strength from the risen King. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck him from my hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. Here in the power of Christ we stand. Let's pray. Father, you are so gracious and good to us. Thank you for sending your Son, that you loved me so much that you died for me. And yet, Lord, may it never be far from our sight that you rose, you will return, and there will be a day when you reign. May it come quickly. And Father, until then, may we take our fears, our worries, our distractions. May we take our eyes and set them on Jesus. May we run ever and always to him. In his great name we pray. Amen.